I start, I would like to invite you to just bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful again that we can be in your house and that you have given us this time. We know that you have given us again snow, which is so needful, and for the fields, and we just see your mighty hand again. And you have truths about snow that it's so white, and our sins can be washed whiter than snow. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us those illustrations in real life through the Word. We can read, and we can just be encouraged that way. And today, as we study your Word, I pray that you will empower your servant, Lord, that I will, that you will have preeminence here today, because that's your desire, to have preeminence in everything, Lord. And I just pray that we will step aside and uplift the name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do we have Bible study?
To learn.
Why do we want to learn? Draw closer to God. We want to know him, right? Paul prayed the prayer that I may know him. And that's why we're here. And you know, when you truly experience, when you experience the power and the life in the Word in your heart, it is truly a blessing. And that is our desire as pastors, as a church, that we can grow. And today, we want to study the subject of hospitality, Christian hospitality. And I'm going to just start off with one verse that we find in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So, how would you explain hospitality? Someone, just what is hospitality to you? I know that's maybe putting you on the spot, but, you know, I don't think we need to be shy, even if we're going to go into God's Word and maybe learn a little bit more what it actually is, but we probably all have a thought of what hospitality looks like. Anyone?
There would be a sensitivity to others' needs.
A sensitivity to others' needs. Very good answer. Very good answer. So, is hospitality necessary for us as believers? It is. I see you nodding your heads. Do we have enough hospitality? Do we do enough of it? We can never have enough. That's right. Oh, can we ever have enough? Thanks for correcting me. Can we ever have enough? I think it is very important, and today it is my prayer that through the Word of God, there will be truths revealed to us that will change our heart, that will change our, or not maybe necessarily change, but grow, as we said in the beginning. So there's another question that comes to my mind. What does it do for you when someone shows you hospitality? When somebody is sensitive to your needs, like Andy said, what does it do for you? Have you experienced it? There's many questions I could ask to make you think. Because as I have been going through this, it is amazing how God has brought thoughts and incidents and certain people to my mind that have been instrumental in my life through hospitality. When it says here in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Why do you think it says without grudging?
Because
without complaining. Does that kind of tell us that sometimes we might give hospitality, we might be hospitable, and then behind their back and say, oh, they stayed too long, or, that was tiring, or whatever? Am I reading into that right? I think it's there for a purpose, because I think we do. We are prone to that. And here it tells us that we are to do it without grudging, without complaining. We're just supposed to be hospitable. When I ask these questions of what hospitality is and what it looks, being sensitive to other people's needs. And in my life, very often I've thought of hospitality as inviting somebody over, giving them a meal. And that's all part of it. But I have the opportunity of meeting another pastor throughout my work day sometimes, and he is always interested in what I'm preaching on and what are you studying tonight. And I told him tonight we were studying the subject of hospitality. And he said, oh, that brings back a memory, he says. Some years ago when I started, this pastor said, when I started, I met a pastor, and we were talking about our gifts. And we were discussing, well, what is your gift, or what is your gift? And the older pastor had said, my gift is hospitality. And he says, I will never forget his answer, or how he explained it. He explained it for me. He said, it's not how many people I've invited into my home, that's part of it, or how many people we've fed, but it's how many people I've helped in their life, to in their spiritual walk, the needs. That's how, and he said, that always stuck with me, that how that pastor explained that. He thought his gift was hospitality. And we know that in Titus 3, verse 2, there's the gift of a bishop, Titus 3, verse 2. No, Timothy, 1 Timothy, sorry, 1 Timothy 3. I'm wrong, sorry. Verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And it's all part of the gifts that are required. And I think that gift that is required for a bishop is definitely, but I believe that is also for every believer. That is for every believer. Because we are to grow in that, right? We're to grow in our Christian walk. It's not just for the pastors, but this is for you. And I'll tell you, this comes from the topic came up from a sense of, are we losing it? Are we losing the gift of hospitality? And you know, as I've been studying in the last weeks, I am actually blessed to share with you that our people have not lost it. Because now that I've been studying, the Lord is revealing things, and he, me and my wife, I believe it's four times that we've been invited out for a meal. Young people, middle-aged people, God was telling me something. He was blessing my heart as a pastor that our people are still gifted and still walking in truth. And we'll see that today as we study the scripture of hospitality. So hospitality typically means housing, feeding, travelers, travel with people for a time or walk with them for a time with no expectations of payment and without grumbling. And I think we don't have to look anywhere. We just look at ourselves. Allow the Spirit to teach us. So I want to turn to 3 John. We're going to read the chapter, 3 John. Maybe I'm going to start with verse 1, and then I'll read it the rest a little later. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And you will notice, and these are things that I'm going to share with you, if you read 2 John and 3 John, they're very short books, but it's mentioned very often. The truth is mentioned very often. And here, John, is a brief letter that he writes. It's brought to us from a pen of the Apostle John, guided by the Holy Spirit. And John, I believe, was getting older. He got a little bit older than, I believe, Paul and some of the others. And some people believe that he would have been maybe 90 years old when he wrote this. I'm not sure, but that's what some people thought or believed. And it says here, the elder, he's writing, unto the well-beloved Gaius, or Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Then in verse 2 it says, beloved, again calls him beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, truth, truth, truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom I, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that in his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us, or lying against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I've had many things to write. Here he's writing a letter. But I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friend, salute thee, greet thy friends by name. Here, John's concern centers around three characters. Two of them that are faithful and one unfaithful. John is concerned about the church issues and is concerned about spreading and promoting or teaching the gospel, the truth. Here he mentions the truth, and how I cannot emphasize enough today that we need to stick with the truth. And if you read 3 John or 2 John, you'll hear the same words. He boldly, here John takes boldly, takes issues with sin. And yet, he sees his tender love for Christ, for the brethren, and for the unwavering confidence that truth will triumph. Now, as for Gaius, There is, I believe, one other place mentioned in, about Gaius, but it's a different person than this person. So here is a man of God that John loved, whom I love in the truth. He was a fellow helper of the truth. We will see that in that portion of Scripture. And he was not a leader or an important person in the church. But I read into Scripture that he may have been even a little bit sickly. Now, maybe I'm reading too far, but he says, John says here, "Beloved, to this Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." This Gaius, he was a self-sacrificing man of God. And you know, when I think of people would ask me, "Is Gaius a member of your church?" What a blessing that the report was that people saw him walking in the truth and how he was helping people. Now, we need to just stop and ponder for ourselves. Is so-and-so, or we could name anybody, is that a member of your church? And how does that reflect Christ's bride? He was a self-sacrificing man, and God used him. As those early Christians, they traveled from place to place, preaching the gospel. And this Gaius, he faithfully assisted them in their material and spiritual needs. So this letter, despite its brief letter, it's very brief, gives us a very valuable glimpse into the life of the early church. Big things, we might say, come in small packages. And I just trust that today this will really speak to you. It reveals the blessedness that ought to be practiced or exists where brotherly love is truly practiced. It shows us a group of godly people separated from the world and depending on each other and maybe their resources. Today we live in a world, even in the church, we are too self-sacrificed or too self-centered. We don't no, I won't ask, or I don't need them. I'll just do it myself. There's something about being hospitable. It also takes someone on the other side to receive it. Are we too proud to receive? It points out the early church had around them those who worked against the truth. In verse 9, we see that I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among them, received us not. There was this Diotrephes, he wanted to have preeminence. He wanted to be on top of everybody, and he would not receive them. But this portion of Scripture also teaches us that how godly leaders were always guarding and directing the church. And that is really why we have Bible study. That's why we come up with topics like this, that we are going to protect the church or direct the church as it faces its struggles in society. So here in this chapter, we read that hospitality is commended or praised and complimented from verse 1 to 8 and from verse 12 to 14. But we also see that there's a contrast in hospitality in verse 9 to 11. But according to verse 2, this Gaius, if he has been maybe physically something ailing him, it may not have been, it may just have been a general a wish for him or a desire for him that he would be healthy as thy soul prospers. That means he was spiritually strong. But if he was in a frail body, it didn't limit him or his zeal to provide for the needs of the brotherhood, of the church. He did what he could. And that's something that we all need to remember here today. He did what he could. And I want to just read Mark 14, verse 8. Mark 14, verse 8. We know that let's read from verse 14, verse 3. And being at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Whatsoever ye will, ye may do to them. But me ye have not always. Then in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand and anointed my body to the burying. She hath done what she could. And you know, that is really the underlying thought, even in all this, in doing hospitality, to do what we can. And you know what? Those opportunities won't always be there. The poor you always have with you, but I'm not always with you, Jesus said to this woman. And I think sometimes we pass up beautiful opportunities. So what was the underlying cause for this man's godly character and good deeds? We find it in verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. He walked in truth. He walked in truth, and I believe that is so important that we walk in the truth. He was living right. He was guided by the Spirit because he was thinking right. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we won't turn there, but it says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Walking in truth. He was thinking right. His doctrine or his belief became his practice. He lived out what he believed. And it resulted, and this can happen for you, it can result in a person who is able to touch souls because of his genuine love for people. Genuine love for people. There was no room for fabricated love, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. There's no room for fabricated love. Gaius knew how to make Christian strangers feel at home in his presence. That is a gift. And that gift we should receive when we walk in truth. If we read verse 5 and 6, it says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." There is so much in those two verses. When I think of bringing forward, it says here, which bore witness of thy charity, of your love before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey, that is really what hospitality is. It's not how many people we can take in, it is part of it, into our home, feeding them, meeting their needs, that's all part of it. But forwarding them on their journey, after a godly sort, we might say, worthy of God. How do you forward somebody on their journey? This portion of Scripture was revealed to me some years ago. And how, I'm going to use a little experience or the things that I've experienced in my life and how God puts that together and uses things that happened in the past to reveal the, and to reinforce what we read today. When we were young, maybe 10 to 12 or 13 years old, we would go visit our neighbors. Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, one Hebert's, they were about 3 miles away, and the Fraser's, they were about a mile away. Now, guess what? When a young 10-year-old or 12-year-old, they get together and they play and they have fun, and then oh, all of a sudden it gets dark. Oh, and then they start sharing. Well, they're a little bit nervous. They're scared to go home. Us, like them. But you know what we would very often do? You sense that these people are they really don't want to go home. They're scared. But we decided that we would walk them halfway. Or they would walk us. Whom, if thou bring forward on the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. That's one illustration of bringing somebody. That's a physical journey, maybe. And yet it turns into a heart thing. But how can we, what are some ways? We need to really check ourselves. How can I help somebody on their journey worthy of God? The fact that they were strangers did not hinder his fellowship or his ability to make them feel loved. It says here, to the brethren and to strangers. This, for the brethren, it's the spiritual ties that bound them together, providing a common ground. And what binds us together? If we go to Colossians 3, verse 14, it says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." It's love. It's love. When I think of love, and I read the verses, "Whom I love in the truth," tells me that he truly loved. I love in the truth. That means he truly loved. Do we truly love the brother, the church family, those that are in need, those that need forwarding on their journey? Or do we grumble, oh, it's too much work, it costs too much? That's Gaius. He walked in the truth, and it was a result. If you walk in the truth, that will be the results. What a challenge for us today. When I think of him, how he says here that in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. When I think of sometimes when we've traveled, people have invited us over from the church, had us stay night, and there's a bond instantly. It feels like we've known them for a long time. And when you have been at the receiving end of someone treating you, that they could be hospitable to you. I could name you numerous names that come to my mind and places I've been and what it has done to me. And I think today we live in a world of self-centeredness. No, I'm going to stay in a hotel. I don't need them. I'm starting to think we're missing out on some of the deep relationships and walking in truth. Now, strangers. I know today, in today's world, it wouldn't be just that easy to let any stranger into your house. But I think there's people that do, and I think we have to be open to the Spirit leading us. But obviously, it was. I think hospitality is part of expanding your circle. No, don't just stay in your little clique group. I think that there's many blessings missed when Christians travel and they seek their own place, like a hotel, campers, where they can stay and just be by themselves. Now, there is a place and a time for that. Somehow I feel we're missing out in thinking that we don't need to receive. In John's day, it was customary for the host to accompany his guests a short distance when their journey would resume, as we read in verse 6, forwarding them on their journey after a godly sort or worthy of God. Maybe giving them something, their needs, you know, today in today's world. I would like to open the floor, because I think if we don't think about it, if we don't talk about it, we may not learn what we need to learn, because we can all learn from each other. And that's why we're here today, for Bible study, to learn. If you had company and you had them there and you showed hospitality to them, and now it's time for them to go home, what's the first thing that we learned today that you don't do? When they leave. grumble. Now, how can we help them on their journey, forward them on to their journey? What would be some ways that we can help them? Give your blessing or something that we could maybe send with them, or like just, I think we can read it here, but if we don't apply it for our lives today, it's useless. We need to apply it to our hearts. How can we forward somebody on in their journey? And it's not just when they stay night there. This is talking about spiritually. How can you help someone on their journey? I'd like to hear some examples, what maybe you've experienced or that you can think of that might help somebody. Isaiah Ola to Blade.
You could open the door for them. No, I'm just kidding.
Reuben. That is one way. I mean, definitely. I mean, out of the right, under the right motive. Did you want to say something? Yes. They will sense that.
But if we sense the need that they have, then we should be open to the Spirit's leading. But how can we help them along?
Exactly. And I think that's what I was actually thinking. I've had the experience where people came visiting us, I believe, on a Saturday. We didn't know these people. They came somehow through from Mexico, and they were poor. And I think one way of helping them is you know, maybe I've had company where I've sensed that they felt they weren't going to make it home and they didn't have money to pay the fuel, to buy fuel anywhere. And so to help them, think of it, if they know they are not going to make it home and someone gives them a tank of fuel, that's forwarding them on in their journey in a physical sense, and yet that does some, that is all partly spiritual, but we can do it in a spiritual way. And you know, and the Lord has been so good after I've studied this. He's brought so many things. And just this week, I had an opportunity to go visiting. And as we left the place, there was six or seven people. And all of a sudden, there's an older lady. She comes and she kind of walks a little bit behind an object. And she wants to talk to us. And she asked for prayer. And she said, I'm struggling in my Christian walk. My prayer life isn't what it should be. And she was getting pretty emotional. And I knew this was not really the setting where you wanted to open and ask all kinds of questions. So I believe it was from the Spirit that I asked her, do you mind if we come and pray with you? And she says, well, you mean like tonight? I said, yes. Oh, absolutely. So we went to her home, and we prayed with her. We shared scripture with her. I believe the Lord allowed me that opportunity to show me what it is like to forward somebody on their journey. She's in a journey, and her journey was hard. She was doubting her faith. I believe each one of you, each one of you has the capability, and it's for teenagers, it's for young boys and girls. You can help someone in school in their journey. You can sense if they're hurting, if they have a need. Go to them, talk to them, and see if you can help them. Those things you will remember your whole life, and God will bless you for it. It's rich because you truly love. You love the truth, so you can truly love. When we walk in truth, I believe then we can truly love. Now we know that in John's day, that it was beautiful that they could serve one another in this way. But we know that the ministers of truth, they refused to accept support from the pagans whom they ministered to. In verse 7, it says, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We, therefore, we as believers, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And that is really what we're trying to impress upon your heart. And I know there's people sitting here, maybe all of you, you all have a gift. And you do. But I think we need to be reminded that we do not lose the blessing of Christian hospitality, of giving and receiving. Because in order to give, there has to be somebody at the other end to receive. It says, for his name's sake, for the Lord's name's sake, to bring glory to God, not for our own glory, but to bring glory to God, we can be fellow helpers to the truth, even though we're maybe not public speakers or ministers. We need to receive such a one that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Now, Demetrius is thought to have been the deliverer of this letter to Gaius, according to verse 12. His godly life is attested to by a threefold witness in verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, there's one, and of the truth itself, and yea, and we also bear witness, the apostles, and we know that our record is true. Here's two men, Gaius and Demetrius, stand as persons who were constantly turning the earthly opportunities into heavenly riches, we might say. So do we miss out when we don't take opportunity to host people and we do not forward them on their journey? Now the contrast to hospitality is from verse 9 to 11. Here we have Diotrephes, who loved having preeminence among them, receiving us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and that's again not what we're supposed to do, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And then John says, beloved, to the church, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So we know that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow that which is good. Okay, now test yourself tonight. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. What a sad record. He is the exact opposite of Gaius. He's independent. He's an exclusive type of person who is not even willing to receive the Apostle John. He was actually not just inhospitable, but he was actually hostile to his words and his actions. Verse 3 explains, I'm going to read it again, why Gaius lived as he did. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. He lived that way because the truth was in him. Even as thou walkest in the truth. And verse 9 tells us why Diotrephes, what motivated Diotrephes to do as he did, because he wanted to have preeminence. He wanted to be on top, and Jesus says he wants preeminence in all things. Let's read Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Diotrephes, he wanted that which belonged to Christ and to Christ alone. And today we still meet people like that. The one who is stubborn, the one who is constantly disregarding the church, maybe the church leaders, the brethren, the one who insists that his ideas are the best, and like the attitudes like we mentioned. Verse 11 tells us and emphasizes, I read it already, the fact that our works are a final proof, not a means of our salvation. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. For he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. If a person is constantly doing good, according to God's standard, according to the truth, we can be sure that none other than God or the Holy Spirit is motivating him. Just like Diotrephes, who is constantly stirring up strife and without question motivated by a different spirit, not the Spirit of God. I believe this portion, hospitality, this portion of Scripture has touched a very practical need or a needful area of the church life. The modern independent help yourself concept is ever against the biblical truths of hospitality. And I think we can all learn from that. So how do we safeguard the doctrine of hospitality or the truth of hospitality? We must, like John, sincerely love the truth and cherish the brotherhood. I just am amazed when John, he writes this letter, an elder unto the well-beloved. whom I love in the truth. He could truly say, now I want you to know that there's a time. Here we see John writing the letter, but I want us to notice what he says at the end. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write them unto thee, but I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. And I think that's all part of hospitality. We can text all we want, and there's a time for that. There's a time for emails. There's a time for sending a message. But I believe that there's a time where we need to see each other face to face. And I want you, the church, to know what a blessing when you come over or when you invite us over and we can meet face to face. But I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Can we tonight trust that we will speak face to face? Are we making a decision tonight that I will go visit someone? I will go help them on their journey, or I will invite them over so I can help them on their journey? You never know what the next person is struggling with and how God wants to use you to just carry one another's burdens. I think we should pray for opportunities. Because what a blessing when God uses you to help somebody, or when God uses someone else to help you. That gives joy. I think our time is running out. I'm just going to leave it open for any comments, any. You feel there's I know there's probably much more to draw out of that portion. If you read 2 John, it's the same thing at the end. In verse 12, it says, having many things to write unto thee, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. There's a reason for it. I know that there's probably parents here, they're just waiting for their children to call, to come over. Or there's children here that are waiting for their parents to call, that they can come over. Or a brother or a sister in the church. I would like for some of you to share maybe something that you've experienced where you were on the receiving end and how that helped you. Or any other comment on this portion of Scripture. Pastors, help us out. Maybe I'm not reading into this right, but it sure has blessed my heart to learn that we need to bring people on their journey. Help them on their journey, worthy of God. Then thou shalt do well. Floor is open.